number of guests, and we're honored by your presence. I hope that this service is, first of all, acceptable to God, but also an encouragement to you. You encourage us by being here. We're looking forward to having Demar Elam with us tonight to make his annual report on the mission work that he's been involved in. And I know everybody enjoys when Demar comes in because he starts up this stage of quoting scripture in that booming, shy voice of his. Anyway, we're looking forward to having Demar with us tonight. We will have pew packers. It will be a shorter version of pew packers tonight to give Demar as much time as we can. But pew packers will meet here at 5. Y'all, I need to tell you how I spent $133 on a nail. $133 on one nail. Now, you might think that your preacher is not very good at bargains, and you're probably right. It all started about a week ago. Gary came to the house and helped me put down some of that vinyl plank flooring like we've got in the library back there. Helped me put that down in the utility room. We had had a drainage problem in there a couple of years ago, and so I'd had to go in and cut out paneling and make a hole to get to the drain line. So plumbers came and they replaced all that and everything. So that had been left there, washer and dryer put back. So I had that hole. Well, we're selling the house. I need to patch that hole. So we got that flooring down. I cut this trim, cut some beautiful corners on the baseboards and the quarter round. Had it all painted up. Cut this piece of beautiful paneling and, man, had it fitting precisely. It was there. I'd made some extra boards to help support it because the water lines, the copper lines, and all that running right in there behind it. So I'm nailing that stuff up. Pa-tow, pa-tow, pa-tow. Having a ball. Put it down. Got it done. Got it done. Painted. Finished. Proud. Preacher. Too proud. 2 days go by. I'm back at the house. It's on a it's more than 2 days. About 3 days go by. I'm back at the house. I'm going through, doing a little bit of work up there. And I see water on the other side of the room coming up. It's like, did I get a leak? Because we'd had a very hard rain the night before. Oh, no, I hope I don't have a leak. I walked in there and I looked and I just had a heartsick feeling. And I walked over to where the laundry fixtures are and stuck my ear over and listened. I was dismayed, despondent, depressed, discouraged, dyslexic. I wanted to get in my car and drive to Cuba. There ain't no bridge to Cuba. I tore that paneling off, and sure enough, the last nail, the very last nail, and Faye telling me, don't put that in there, the very last nail pierced the cold water copper line. And I'd had water running for 3 days, and it had saturated that floor. I had to take up that quarter round once I got over the urge to lose my religion. I had to take up that quarter round, take up the baseboard right there, pull that paneling off, and I saw that culprit, that warped nail, and I wish I had it with me, but I threw it away. And I had to take up every bit of that floor, and I had to number it, Gary. Unnumbered it. And it was wet. I had to wipe it down, number it, and put it in there in the garage to dry. I had to get my shop back. I had to suck up water in my shop back. Had to dump it and suck up again. And I got my copper stuff. I got my fittings. I'm going to fix this thing. I'm determined I'm going to fix this thing. I cut that line. And I drained enough water out of that line to fill up my shop back 3 times. And it was bone dry. And I'm ready to do my soldering. I'm not a solderer. I can put on some PVC and some CPVC, and I could even put on some PEX line. But this is a copper line, and I've cut it, and I've got the special fitting, and I flux it, I put that slider back in there out of the way, I get ready, and I get that thing covered up, and I start soldering. It's bone dry, folks, been for an hour, bone dry. And I start heating that thing with that acetylene torch, or propane, or butane, or whatever the thing is. I'm a preacher, not a plumber. And I get a little solder, but it don't go around. And I go to the other side, and I start soldering. It won't melt the solder. And I reach my finger under there, and it's dripping. And it's full of water. And it started dripping faster. It's like, where'd this come from? I filled up two more buckets of water, and I called the plumber. And his bill was $133. So that's how the preacher spent $133 for a nail. That's almost the end of this story, but not quite. It's working. It's fixed. It's not leaking. I'm so proud that it's not. But y'all, I was so discouraged. I really just wanted to throw up my hands and walk away. And Satan was using that moment, trying to get me to forget who I was and who I serve. And it's when we come to moments like this that are frustrating, that are just, you know, it was an innocent mistake. I even made me a template to show where the plumbing line was, and I forgot where I put it. And so I hit the nail in the wrong place. If I'd have just followed that template, I'd have been fine. I had the instructions. I had the guide. If I'd have just used the guide, I'd have been fine. But no, I didn't use the guide. I thought I knew, and I drove the nail in the copper pipe. And how many times in our lives, when if we would just consult with the guide, if we would just look at the guide, look at the template, look at the pattern that God has given us, we would avoid making so many mistakes that cost us more than $133, more than what we really can afford to pay. But see, that's our enemy, and he's good at what he does. He's very good at it. And so Peter admonishes us, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we are not ignorant of his devices. The same tricks that he used on Adam and Eve, the same tricks he tried to use on Jesus, the same tricks he uses on us. He draws from our lust of the flesh, from our lust of the eyes, from our pride of life. He draws on these things. Evidently, it was the pride of life that caused me to drive that nail. I don't know. But I just know this. I came close to losing it. I came real close. Now, y'all have been proud of me. I didn't break anything. I didn't cuss. I didn't go get me a drink. I just wanted to cry. And you know, the thing is, so many times we make innocent mistakes that come back and haunt us. And Satan will use those on us. James 4, 7 and 8 tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The tempter, Satan. The devil, he is a tricky snake of a being. He is subtle. He is cunning. He is deceptive. He uses every trick in the book and then some to try to cause us to fall. This morning, in the time remaining, I want to tell you three major goals that Satan has. Three major agendas that he has for you and me. Things he wants to do. And he uses his tricks to accomplish these things. Number one, he wants to keep you to keep you out. Because he knows that there is only one church. According to Ephesians 4:4, there's one body. It is the body of Christ. It is the church for which he died. The church he purchased with his own blood. The church of which he is its head. That all the saved are in that church. The church meets all over the world, and we're trying to spread the gospel and establish more congregations of that same unique church throughout the world. According to Acts 2, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved, and he continues to do so even today. But Satan knows. He knows that all of God's promises are given in Christ to his church. And so he wants to keep us out of it. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God our Savior and our Lord, as his divine power is given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Satan knows that verse better than we do. And he wants to keep us from coming into Christ. He wants to keep you out of the church. All of God's promises, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. Satan knows that salvation is found in Christ. And so if he can keep you out of Christ, if he can keep you out of the church, then he's accomplished his goal. And he uses every trick in the book, his cunning, his craftiness, his deceptiveness, his outright lies, his promises of good fortune and success. If you have not read the bulletin article, you will want to read that. The story of the devil and Daniel Webster is classic. But the thing of it is, Satan knows how to beat any attorney. He knows how to beat with logic and valid arguments any argument that we might put before him. He is a master of deception, of trickery, of language. He knows how to trick and trap. And he will do his best to keep you out of the church. His second agenda, if he can't keep you out of the church, he'll try to cause you to get discouraged and quit. To quit. I've been trying to work with a man that has recently quit. He's just quit. He's not going to church. He doesn't want anything to do with the church. He has no interest in the church at all. He doesn't want to be a part of Christ. He wants to do what he wants to do. And I've been trying to work with this fellow and trying to help him understand, and I'm not getting anywhere with him. Satan has got a firm hold on this fellow. He's just not interested. Satan has gotten him and drawn him and pulled him back into the world. Because, see, Satan knows that with those that come to Christ and then leave, the latter state is worse than the beginning. It's worse for them never to have, it's better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than knowing it to turn from it and go back. Jesus said that if any man would follow me, if he puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not worthy, he's not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Going back to the way things were, leaving Christ and going away from his church, his kingdom, his body, will put you in a worse state than you were in the beginning, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. He knows that if he can get someone who is a Christian to reject Jesus, if he can cause something to happen in their life, be it a bent nail, a wrecked car, a broken relationship, failing health, a loss of job, or any number of things that he can do, just like he tried to do with Job. He tried with everything he had to get Job to reject God. Just, just reject God, curse God and die. He even got Job's wife to tell him to do that. Curse God and die. Just get it over with. God has obviously abandoned you. And sometimes we may feel that God has abandoned us. When life throws us a curve and we feel all alone and we feel like throwing up our hands and saying, what's the use? Satan is at his finest when he's got us to that point. And he will push. And when you're teetering on the brink, he will give you a push and push you right over if he can. That's why we have to resist him. We have to stand our ground. We have to hold on to our faith in Christ. Because he knows that if he can get one to reject Christ, that soul has no hope, because where else will you go? In John chapter 6, when the crowds heard Jesus talking about the bread of life, many of them turned, and this they said, this is a hard saying. Jesus is advocating cannibalism, telling us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. They didn't understand he's talking spiritually. And so many of them turned and walked no more with him. And Jesus turned to the apostles and he said, will you also go away? Now Peter is known for sometimes sticking his foot in his mouth, isn't he? Sometimes he's known for saying the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong way. But he came through this time. Peter spoke up and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go, Jesus, if we leave you? And that's the question that we need to ask. That's the question that we need to ask ourselves. And we need to remind ourselves, there's no place else to go. But if Satan can convince you to turn your back on him when things get rough, he will do his best to push you right over the edge. That's why you've got to resist. And remember, you have no place else to go. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall again, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. If you reject Jesus, where else are you going to go? And what else has God got that he can draw you or motivate you to come to him? If you reject Jesus, you reject your only hope of salvation. And you know, if the trickster, if he cannot get you to stay out of the church, stay away from Christ, stay away from salvation, and if he can't convince you once you come into Christ, once you become a Christian, once you are a part of his kingdom, his family, his church, his bride, his body, if he can't convince you to leave it, and this is the worst of all, he will do his best to make you worthless in the kingdom. He will try his best to make you worthless to the Lord and to his church. If he can corrupt your influence, if he can trick you into sinning, even though you keep trying to do right, but he, you know, people throw away their example, they throw away their influence. That was the whole point of the shoplifting illustration in the article this morning. The whole point of that was people don't count the cost. They don't realize, they don't think about the consequences, the effect of the choices that they make. And so many times people can destroy their influence and destroy their example. And you say, I've got people that I'm trying to bring to Jesus. Well, then you better act like it. You better live your life in such a way that they can look to you and say, this is what being a Christian is. Instead of somebody saying, oh, is that what a Christian is? Because that's tending to be the stronger influence in so many cases. Oh, that's what a Christian is. Oh, that's the way a Christian does. Oh, that's the way a Christian treats people. The enemy will use that to blaspheme God's holy name and to bring shame upon on Christ and his church. They will use that against us. So we've got to make sure that we don't let Satan make us worthless to to the church. See, Satan will try to convince you, you don't have to be at church every time the doors are open, as long as you're here most of the time. You don't have to show up all the time, just be here most of the time. In Hebrews 10:25, it's not talking about having to miss a Wednesday night every now and then. It's talking about forsaking Christ and going away, looking for salvation somewhere else. That's the context of that. But the implication is, you and I need to be committed to Christ because there is no other way. And if we sin willfully, if we willfully choose to do wrong, there is no more sacrifice for sin. I'm going to show you a living illustration of something that I teach in the jail. And Paul Jones has been in there with me. He's seen me do this. But I'm going to talk about repentance for just a minute. And this is what I tell those prisoners. When you are living your way, when you're doing what you want to do, you're living your way, you're walking away from God. You're living the way you want to live. You're walking in darkness. You're doing your own thing. But when you realize you're lost, and you realize that Jesus is offering you salvation, and you come to a faith in Him, you believe He's the Son of God, you believe it enough that you will turn away from darkness, turn away from your sin, turn away from walking away from God, you repent and turn to God, and you begin walking toward God. You begin seeking His will above your own. Repentance is described by Jesus in this way: if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And that's a visual illustration of repentance. Turning to Jesus, committing yourself to doing His will. That means I'm not in charge anymore, so what I want doesn't matter. It's what Jesus wants for me. It's what He wants me to do. That's what repentance involves. But the opposite of repentance is rebellion. And I'll show the boys, I'll show the guys. If you're walking with God and you say, hey, God, this is not turning out the way I thought it was going to. This is harder than I thought it was going to be. I just quit. I'm giving up. I don't care what God told me to do. I want to do this. You've turned away from God. You've turned away from the light. You have rebelled. You've done the opposite of repent. You've turned away from God and are walking in darkness, walking away from God again. That is sinning willfully. And if you sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. You have stepped out of the blood of Jesus. You're no longer covered by the blood of Jesus. Your sins are counting against you. They are adding up. You are on your way to hell if you rebel against God. And Satan knows this. And he's going to do everything he can to get you to sin willfully, to choose, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to put so much in the plate. And I don't have to give every week. I don't have to give every paycheck. I can just give some paychecks. Give a little bit. We got light bills to pay. We got nails to pay for. We got things in our life that we've got to deal with. We got expenses. And what about all the cost of living increases and everything? Well, I can't give every paycheck. I'll give a little bit. And I'll give every now and then. Is that what the Lord told us to do? Is that walking by faith and not by sight? Or is that walking by sight and not by faith? No, we're to give as we've been prospered. God expects us to give as we prosper. That means every time you get a paycheck, you've prospered. You've prospered. Now, some folks don't get paid but once a month, and if they put in once a month, that's fine. Some folks divide it up. They get paid once a month, and they divide it up to the four or five Sundays in the month, and they give a portion each month, each week. That's up to you. That's fine. Whatever you need to do. But give. And if you don't give, Satan is getting you. He's getting you. I don't have to go to church all the time. I don't have to give all the time. I don't have to study the Bible all the time. Well, I'll think about God a little bit here and there during the day. That ought to be enough. How much are you growing? By the way, do you eat breakfast? Do you eat breakfast? Yeah, I like breakfast. I used to love cornflakes, and I can't have cornflakes anymore. Faye's got a box of Frosted Flakes in the house, and I can't have them. But I eat breakfast. Do you eat lunch? I enjoy lunch. Anybody argue with me that I don't enjoy lunch? Anybody want to argue about that? I'll walk out from behind this pulpit and you'll see I enjoy lunch. And supper. I enjoy supper. And sometimes I enjoy a late night snack. And I love having a cup of coffee. And I love our fellowships back here. I enjoy Fifth Sunday coming up next month. Man, we're going to have us a time. Going to be a big meal. Going to have a great time. I love these things. I love eating. Enjoy it. Get a lot out of it. My body is strong and healthy. It's oversized, but it's strong and healthy. How do our souls look? How much do we eat? Do we really consume God's Word? Do we really take time to study God's Word? Satan doesn't want you to. If he can keep you ignorant. Y'all, I see all these people holding up Bernie Sanders signs. I see all these people saying, socialism, socialism, socialism. Poor, ignorant, misguided, foolish people. I can't believe that people in America are calling for socialism. The greatest nation on earth. With the greatest economy the world has ever known. And they want to tear it down? Are you nuts? No, they're ill-informed. They don't know any better. They're being guided by public opinion. They're being swayed by emotion. They're not thinking straight. Just like so many religious people who don't know the book. We better learn, we better study, we better consume, we better eat every day, or Satan is going to gain an advantage over us, and he will be so happy if he can keep you from studying and keep you from praying. You know, we did a study of the providence of God recently, and one conclusion that we all drew from that study was providence, the providence of God is present in response to our prayers. When we pray, that moves God's providence and gives God opportunity to act in our lives in response to our prayers. And if we don't pray, Satan gains an advantage and we cut ourselves off from the blessings that God is wanting to give to us. Oh, there's so many things. We could talk about personal work. Trying to share the gospel with someone. We could talk about being hypercritical. Being critical of everything the church tries to do. Being critical and finding fault. We could talk about so many things. Satan does every trick in the book to try to make us worthless to God and worthless to the church. The tempter has his bag of tricks. He wants to keep you out of Christ, away from Jesus. He would keep you away. Do you remember when the apostles were with Jesus and there's a crowd there one day? Man, there's a crowd. And Jesus is doing some teaching. Boy, he is doing some teaching. And people are soaking it up and they're enjoying it so much. And there's a whole crowd, just a mob, and the apostles are coming and going and they're dealing with the crowd and all this. And some little children are brought to Jesus. They just want him to bless these little children. And the apostles said, no. He doesn't have time for children. These children, take them back to school. They don't need to be over here disturbing the master. Take them away. Don't bring them to Jesus. And what did Jesus say? What was his response? You let those children come to me. It's people like these children that make up the kingdom of heaven. Satan will do everything he can to keep the children away from Jesus and to keep the adults away from Jesus too. He will do everything he can to keep you away. But if he can't keep you away, he'll try to get you to give up once you start. He'll try to convince you that it's not going to work, that this just isn't working out. It's not as good as what you thought it was going to be. It's too hard. It's not worth it. You need to quit. And if he can't get you to quit, if you're still going to come to church and you're still going to give that appearance at least of being a dedicated Christian, he will do everything in his power to make you worthless to the church, worthless to God. Cost you, ultimately cost you your soul. Don't be ignorant of his devices. The tempter is doing all he can to cause you to suffer with him. Are you a Christian today? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe? Are you living the life of a Christian? Are you? Are you serving him? Are you being faithful? I know you're here. God bless you for being here today, but are you faithful? Are you really serving him? Are you doing his will? Are you conducting yourself as a child of God would? Are you being someone that Jesus could walk up to and say, "This is one of mine"? God bless you if you are. But if you're not, repent. Repent while you can and make things right with God. If you're not a Christian, you need to believe Jesus is the Son of God. I think you do. I think you really do believe he is. Or else why would you be here? So you need to repent. You need to turn away from darkness and walk in God's marvelous light. You need to do the right thing. Commit your life to doing the will of God. Yeah, and part of that involves confessing your faith in Christ. And it also involves being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, letting the blood of Jesus wash your sins away. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. The Lord's invitation is open at all times. And right now, it's open in this assembly. We want to invite you to come if you need to, as together we stand and sing.